Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of God. And boys and girls going to Christ for Christ this morning, now's the time for you to go with your leaders and helpers. At the beginning of this year, in January, which seems like a long time ago now, the elders and the deacons had a planning meeting. And at that planning meeting, we did some brainstorming. And we brainstormed over four focus areas, four areas that are important to our church. One of them was outreach and our witness. One was inreach and work building up the body. One was a wider engagement with the churches around us, especially our churches in the RCNZ. And also, finally, the other focus area was on praise and worship, our teaching ministry. And within each one of these focus groups, we worked out what our priorities were. And it became evident that hospitality was a priority in more than one of these areas. And so I've been asked to do some teaching on hospitality. Now, hospitality ought to characterize the church. Hospitality ought to characterize Christians. Well, we can see that from various passages in the scriptures. We could go to 1 Peter chapter 4, and you don't need to look all these up, where there are these various exhortations to hospitality. 1 Peter 4, verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hebrews 13, verse 2 says, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. We could also go to Romans 12, and see the same instructions there. What is hospitality? What do the scriptures mean by hospitality? We can think of hospitality and think about going down to the cafe and getting something to eat down there, or simply just having people in our house. But what does the word mean? And the Greek word is philoxenos. Philos, love, having a favorable disposition towards. Xenos, the stranger, the foreigner. It's essentially to treat someone, or treat a guest like family. It is to welcome, to care for, provide for the needs of someone outside your circle. Rosaria Butterfield, in her book, her very, very helpful book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. She says this. She says, radically ordinary hospitality meets people as strangers and makes them neighbours. And it meets neighbours and makes them family. And I think that's a wonderful description of what hospitality is and what its aim is. Now, some of us, we will get quite excited about that. And others of us will dread it. And one question I've been asked to give an answer to is hospitality commanded by Scripture? And that's a fair question. You need to be careful, however, how you ask that question. And you need also to be careful how you answer it. Is hospitality commanded? Well, Jesus said there's two great commands, to love God and to love our neighbor. And hospitality is simply one way we do both. If we were to examine those passages that I've just alluded to, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, Hebrews 13, where hospitality is mentioned, we discover, and we'll look at this next week, each one is in the context of loving one another. And one approach to hospitality and encouraging hospitality and teaching hospitality is to get this big stick out and say, look, God commands this, therefore do. Perhaps a more subtle approach would be to say, look, here's Rosaria Butterfield's book. It's very, very helpful, but very challenging book. There's a lot we can learn from it. And say, now go and do. Go and do what Rosaria does. But many of us would not find that helpful. In fact, that actually might be more problematic. Why? Well, many of us would be inclined to respond the way Martha does here and be distracted with much serving. And that would lead to anxiety and worry, thinking, I have to do everything. Or on the other hand, it might lead some of us to respond the way this lawyer does and want to justify ourselves and look for loopholes, look for exclusion clauses and say, well, I don't need to do that. Hospitality needs to be learned. But it needs to be learned from Jesus. We need to learn hospitality from Jesus because we need to learn that there are habits of our heart that need to be unlearned in order to become genuinely hospitable. So our theme this morning is we think about hospitality for the next couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks, I haven't decided that yet. Our theme this morning, we need to learn hospitality from Jesus. And next week we'll look at living hospitably like Jesus. And the structure here this morning, my points are not very well defined, but the structure is we want to see things we need to unlearn from this lawyer. And we need to see things that we need to unlearn from Martha. And then finally, we'll see how it is that we learn from Jesus. So firstly, this lawyer, he's an expert in the law. The law is his thing. And we're told that he stands up, and that suggests that this is taking place in a synagogue. And if that's the case, then he's got an audience. He tests Jesus, we're told, verse 25. And when we say, when it says test here, this is not simply a polite inquiry. This is a test of orthodoxy. And for the rabbis, especially in the first century, what that meant as a test of orthodoxy, well, it meant it was a way that of one-upmanship. It was a way that you proved you knew the law. And so that's what this lawyer is doing. And the question he asks is not a controversial question at all. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers this question in a way that the rabbis commonly did with another question. What does the law say? You're the expert. Or so you think. What does the law say? And this lawyer shows that he knows his stuff. Well, love God, love your neighbor. Now, I don't want to disparage the lawyers amongst us here this morning, and we have a few. But isn't it true that lawyers, like you don't want to get shown up when it comes to the law, right? You want to show you know the law better than, and you can use the law better than what your colleague does. And that's what this lawyer's doing. But to be fair, actually, that's often what we're all inclined to do. We want to prove ourselves and justify ourselves. But this lawyer wants to show he's got a better view of Jesus, a better view of the law, I should say. And he's got a better view of what it means to love and a better view of what it takes to be saved. He thinks he's got a better view than Jesus. And so he asked Jesus this question, who is my neighbor? And this was the kind of question rabbis debated because Leviticus 19, if we were to read all of that chapter, verse 18 commanded the people, you shall not take vengeance, bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the question comes up, well, who's my neighbor? And in the context, a rabbi would say, well, that's the sons of your people. It's your fellow Israelites. Now, Jesus answers the man's question in a brilliant way. Jesus answers the man's question not the way the other rabbis would have. He doesn't engage this man on his own terms. He tells him this parable, a brilliant but a very difficult parable. But on the surface, it seems very similar, very simple. Man gets beaten up. He's left on the side of the road for dead. The priest goes by, the Levite goes by. They ignore him, they pass on the other side. It's not very loving, not very neighborly. But a Samaritan shows compassion and essentially saves this man. And so the answer seems obvious. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? And, well, the one who showed mercy, go and do the same. Now, Jesus gives us a very valuable lesson here in what it means to be neighborly. But it's not his main point. And Jesus is not interested in one-upmanship. See, Jesus could have just gone to the end of Leviticus 19, the passage we read earlier, and said, friend, love the sojourner. And Jesus is not helping this man work out how it is that he can be saved by his own works, as if Jesus was not needed. See, Jesus is using this parable to turn the test back on the lawyer. And he turns the test on this lawyer in two ways. You see, Jesus is using this parable and by inserting a Samaritan into the parable and showing him to be the one who's neighborly and inviting this lawyer to ask him, so how are you treating those Samaritans? How are you dealing with those people that you think are apostates and they're heretics? They worship down the road in Mount Gerizim. Those people you don't associate with, you have this great animosity towards. How are you going loving them? That's the implication here. If we were to use a modern example, Jesus might have inserted a Muslim, might have inserted someone from the LGBTQ+ community, and confronts us with the question, how are you loving them? How are you doing at loving them? You see, this is meant to be a dagger in the man's heart. That's the first way Jesus turns the test back on this lawyer. The second way is through the law itself. And that's the role here of the priest and the Levite. If we went back to the book of Leviticus, we discover in Leviticus 21, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, say to them, no one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people. Or we could go further to Numbers chapter 19, verse 11, whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. You see, This attitude towards one's neighbor had come to the point where if I risked becoming unclean, then that action was less godly than maintaining your purity. It had come to the point where it seemed better and more godly to maintain that purity rather than risk becoming unclean by helping your neighbor. And if that's the case, how are you going to love God and love your neighbor that you might inherit eternal life? That's the test Jesus is putting back onto this lawyer, and thereby showing himself, Jesus, to be the real expert in the law. There are habits of our heart that we need to unlearn. There are also habits of the heart we need to learn, of course. And what Jesus is showing this man is, and showing us, that loving our neighbor means showing mercy, regardless of who that mercy is owed to. It means providing needs, providing for needs, providing care, providing welfare. And essentially, that's what hospitality is. Love of the stranger. But what do we need to unlearn? We need to unlearn that we can't pick and choose who it is to receive this care. We have an obligation to each other, to our neighbour, that is not limited. John puts it this way in his first letter. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, "But if anyone has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Clearly it doesn't. Anyone in need is an opportunity. Even people we don't like very much. Even people who might be hostile to us. And we can't play off love for God and love for neighbor the way this lawyer is trying to. You can't love on your own terms. That's what the tax collectors did, Jesus says. So that's what we need to unlearn from this lawyer. But there's also things we need to unlearn from Martha. Martha welcomes Jesus into her home. She receives him. And like a good host, she's busy with much serving and making preparations and doing whatever it needs to be done, except that's not what Scripture says. Martha was distracted. And I don't think it's a coincidence that this account immediately follows the parable of the Good Samaritan. In the parable, the lawyer is distracted by his own sense of mastering the law, but not being mastered by it. And in fact, has been proven by Jesus to be neglecting it. And here is Martha, distracted and anxious and bothered by service. There's so much to do. How am I going to get all this done? Who's going to help me? If she doesn't help me, how's it going to work? But she's neglecting the Lord himself is in her living room. Well, notice, though, that Jesus doesn't speak to her in a condescending way. Jesus doesn't speak to her in a harsh way. Jesus speaks tenderly to her, yet quite directly. "Martha, Martha, you're anxious. You're troubled about so much. But one thing," Jesus says to her, "one thing's necessary, one thing is needed. to be a faithful servant, to love rightly, to love well, to be hospitable, without all the worry and without all the anxiety. You have to sit at the feet of Jesus. You have to listen to his voice. You have to listen to his teaching, what he teaches us about ourselves, what he teaches us about God, about what he requires. We have to learn from him. So what habits do we need to unlearn from Martha? Well, it's not that the one thing is listening to Jesus and therefore service doesn't matter. That's lawyer speak. That's how the lawyer would have approached it. Well, if that's the most necessary thing, if that's the only thing that's necessary, I don't need to do anything. We need to unlearn the fact that we can be so consumed with our own busyness, we can be so consumed with service and doing this and doing that, we can be so concerned with activity and making sure things get done that we lose sight of the reason who it is we actually serve and the reason why we serve him. I heard a minister, not from our denomination, a minister give this subtle critique of another minister. Again, not from our denomination. And this minister said, well, of the other minister, he's not in danger of being overworked. And that assessment may well have been a fair one. But it's just as true that some ministers can be so consumed with activity and work, forget who you're serving. And it can be true of us as well. Some of us are just so busy that with activity, we have to do everything. And it's also true that others of us could be busier. And at the same time, we can be so busy with busyness. Being seen to be busy becomes the objective. We need to unlearn that. What else do we need to unlearn from Martha? Well, it's possible here that she assumes that she needs to impress Jesus. The Lord's in her house. Is the meal good enough? Have I got enough bread? Are there enough seats to sit on? Is everyone comfortable? Where's the tablecloth? Is it white? Is the house clean enough? What's he going to think of the meal? What if it doesn't turn out right? What if the kids don't behave? And Mary, look, she's just doing nothing. What's she doing? You know, we can be so inclined to worry and stress about things that really don't matter. What are people going to think? Why does it care what matter, why people think of you? If you are busy loving them. Or perhaps we get worried, well, what if it's awkward? What if we don't know what to talk about? What do we need to unlearn? Having a guest in your house is not about you. It's not about your performance. And when we make it about us, we will worry and we will stress and we will get anxious and even worry about what others are not doing. There are habits of the heart we need to unlearn. Service is not about us. And it's more than simply an activity. there are habits of the heart we need to unlearn. We can't pick and choose and be selective about who we serve. And above all, it's not the way to inherit eternal life. How do we learn hospitality from Jesus? Let's remember what the word means. Love the stranger. Love the foreigner. And you know, nothing is stranger to Jesus. Nothing is more foreign to Jesus than sin. And when Jesus came into the world, no one was a stranger to him. Pharisees and tax collectors and teachers of the law, he didn't treat them like strangers. Mary and Martha, he didn't treat like foreigners. Rich rulers, poor beggars, prostitutes, lepers, crippled people, widows, grieving people, and yes, even Samaritans and Gentiles. None of them were strangers. None of them were foreigners. You see, no one is more hospitable than Jesus. And his hospitality cost him his life. Not only is he the true expert in the law, he's the ultimate neighbor. The one who brings sinners near and loves them by laying down his life and dying for them. Do you realize how hospitable Jesus has been to you? We're going to celebrate the supper next week, Lord willing. And there we have the most tangible reminder of the Lord's hospitality to us. He gave us life. We received his mercy. And it's for that reason one thing is necessary. It's to sit at the feet of Jesus. In repentance and faith, learning from him. You see, hospitality is more than simply getting people over. We could just jump back a couple of pages to Luke 7, where a Pharisee has Jesus in his house. He invited Jesus over and had a meal with him. And Jesus says to him, there's a sinful woman there as well. And she's wiping his feet and weeping over him. And Jesus says to the host, to Simon, he says, look, I come in your house, but you didn't give me a kiss. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. Is this hospitality or is it a business meal? And hospitality is more than just a big party, more than food and drink the way the world does parties. Hospitality is love, care, providing for the stranger. And next week we hope to look a little bit more what that means in practice. Jesus shows us how important it is that we treat strangers. He tells us that we were a stranger. He came into this world to love us. And it's one of the things that Jesus will look for in the judgment day. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, a xenos. And you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. And then the righteous, they answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, naked and clothe you? And he says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. But before we can show hospitality, we need to be hospitable people. So hospitality then is less about activity or less concerned with activity. It's more about character. And that's why in passages like 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, where we see qualifications for leaders in the church, one of them is being hospitable. And so for this reason, we need to learn hospitality from Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are good to us, that you have shown your love, your mercy to us in Christ your Son, even while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. We thank you, Father, that though we were far off, you have brought us near. We were strangers, you made us neighbours. We are neighbours and you make us family. And so we ask, Lord, that you will help us to be hospitable people. Help us, Lord, to know and to unlearn the things that prevent us from being hospitable. And we pray that you would do so, that you would be glorified in us, that we would love you and love our neighbour as ourselves, as you call us. So we ask in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Number 502, we'll stand together and sing, "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace," and we'll sing all the verses.